Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, 6th chapter, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Yeah, thank you, Dave. Welcome, everyone. Glad you're all here. This is a good place to be on the Lord's Day. Shall we pray? Oh, before we do that, a short announcement. Ruth, our organist, is not here today, but she left a few persimmons on your way out if you like persimmons. You can't eat them right away unless you really want to have a bad pucker. Okay. Yes, let's pray now. Father, you gave us life, and you desire for us to live it abundantly, as found only in you. Show us how to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is The Quest 2. If you remember, the first installment was 4 years ago. I couldn't remember just exactly. I had to look that up. A quest is a difficult journey towards a goal, a long search for something that is hard to find. Our lives are generally a quest on our own terms to find peace, to find love, to find explanation for the madness and the catastrophes and the injustice that we see. But God tells us, "Blessed is the man who possesses the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." But what have we done? In our quest to find ourselves, we've relied on our very imperfect wisdom. We have turned our backs on him who gave us life, who before our creation made perfect plans for us to give us every good thing, so that we would come to appreciate his attributes and know him personally as a loving, benevolent God, and that we would find our completeness in him and desire nothing else. We would desire to commune with him throughout this life and be transported with him to live forever with inexpressible joy throughout his universe, whose grandeur and expanse are incomprehensible. This is the will of the Father for us. This is God's eternal and unchanging plan for us, to live happy and holy, doing the will of the Father, to be elevated now from our present existence, to be God's noble creatures, fulfilled and actively engaged with doing every good work he has designed for us to do. Eye hath not seen, nor entered into the heart of man, what we may become when we allow God to work his will in us, fulfilling his plans in our present lives in order to prepare us for the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We are children of God. This is a fact of our creation. And this is the good news, the only answer for the distress of every person and every nation. This is the only news that brings with it true hope and is also a sure foundation for that hope. This is what we have turned our backs to, our only real source of help. Yes, we are burdened with problems in this life, but we are distressed from them because we have turned away from him who promises that no weapon that is fashioned against us will succeed, and we shall refute every tongue that rises against us in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and our vindication from me, declares the Lord, that is all we need. Here's something to think about. The mere mention of God brings to mind deity. God is a being in a class all by himself, superior to all other beings, real or imaginary. No other thing or being can compare with him. All other things and beings are inferior to him. His will, his word, is the final word for the future. It is what will happen. Whatever we might understand or imagine him to be, he is greater than that. He is so great. He is beyond our personal experience, and we cannot comprehend him. But yet, he condescended, stooped down to our level, shall we say, to communicate to us in terms we could understand, because he values us. He loves us, and he wants to spend time with us. He wants to guide us truly to become his children, having a spirit like his. He wants us to have this nature because this is how he designed for us to be, and he knows we will be fulfilled only when we follow his way of life. Now, according to the world, there is no reason for him to do this. But then we know that the ways of the world are at enmity with everything that he stands for. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Starting at Romans 8:14, paraphrased, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we may rightfully cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if we suffer with him, then we may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present are no comparison with the glory that shall be ours. We eagerly await the manifestation of our glorified bodies as sons and daughters of God. We were made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the curse of sin. But we have the hope that we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. And not they, but we also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, namely repentance and faith and hope and love, even we ourselves groan as we wait for the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope for the things that we do not see, and we need to wait patiently for them. Christ is the Prince of Peace. It is his mission to restore to earth and heaven the peace that sin has broken. Being justified by our faith relationship with God, we have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever consents to renounce sin and open his heart to the love of Christ receives this heavenly peace. There is no other basis for peace in this life. The grace of Christ received into the heart subdues hostility. It puts away strife and fills the soul with love. He who is at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. He will not have envy in his heart. There will be no evil suspicions. Hatred cannot exist. The heart that is in harmony with God has the peace of heaven and will spread its blessed influence all around. The Spirit of Peace will rest like dew upon hearts tired of conflict. Sometimes we've heard of wars and both sides. It's a miracle, but they put down their arms. They're tired of it all. And so are we, tired of what we have to put up with in this life. And if we find the Lord, we can be relieved because we're no longer acting on our own. We're acting as the Lord's ambassadors. And whatever insults us is really directed at Him. Christ's followers are sent to the world with a message of peace. Whoever, by the quiet, natural influence of a holy life, shall reveal the love of Christ, whoever, by word or action, shall help another to turn away from sin and give his heart to God, is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The spirit of peace proves that they are connected with heaven. The sweet savor of Christ surrounds them. The fragrance that surrounds such a person, the loveliness of the character, reveal to the world that they are children of God. It is clear that they have been with Jesus. Everyone that loves is born of God. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Our Father longs for us to be restored to Him. He says in Jeremiah 31:3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee all your days." His eternal love for us is revealed in His word. 2 Peter 1:19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And in Luke 24:31, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and when he opened unto us the scriptures?" Doesn't that sound like a love affair that they had with their Lord? We have this great hope of being restored with our Father. This hope sustains us and motivates us and gives meaning and clarity to our lives. He says, "All my best I have bestowed upon you." He reveals himself to us in his word and in the life of his Son, and in our daily lives, we interpret everything that happens to us as for our good, though at the present we may not understand how good can come from sorrow. James 1:2-4. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, lacking nothing." Don't we appreciate things when we've worked hard for them? It's quite the reward. Romans 8:18-20. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are no comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What kinds of things do many people want? I Googled, "What do people search for in life?" Here's some things that were mentioned: to have a big house, a nice car, nice clothes, an attractive spouse, perhaps one that doesn't age. I know, we look in the mirror, how we can hardly believe what we see. To eat whatever you want without gaining weight. To know what you want out of life and have the confidence to go for it. To live in a beautiful, serene place. To feel as capable as others think you are. to be recognized as talented or even brilliant, to make enough money to care for aging parents, to stay married to the same person, to find meaningful work, to grow old without losing your body, losing your mind, or control of your body, to not die from a painful or debilitating disease, to age gracefully without wrinkles and without going bald, to find a way to enjoy exercise. And then there was a specific category called spiritual and emotional things. To have at least one true best friend, to feel relief from social judgment, to reconcile with an enemy, to be remembered in a positive way after death, to know that you made a difference in someone else's life, to feel important to others, to know yourself and feel centered, to live each day without regret, and to quiet self-limiting thoughts. So these things have some merit to them, but what was overlooked? Where is God in this, whom we consider to be the essential source of everything worthwhile, our inspiration for life, and our motivation? But one person left this comment. She wrote, "The highest goal in life to me is to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal and life-changing way. I have a joy that material things cannot bring, and a peace in times of trouble. I don't have to be strong, beautiful, thin, or perfect. I just have to give my all to Him, and life takes on a whole new meaning that is beyond words." When Martha in the Bible complained to Jesus that Mary was not helping her, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This is the one sure thing that we have in this life, the Word and the life of God and His works on our behalf. God in us is what makes our life meaningful and our works worthy. This is how we may be delivered from our shortcomings, by having our lives hid in Christ. Then we may be assured that we have done the very best with ourselves. Our worth is not measured by any man, for all those things will pass away. The measure of a man or a woman is expressed here. Christian worth does not depend on brilliant talents, being born into the right family, having wonderful powers, but it depends on a clean heart, a heart purified and refined that does not exalt itself, but by beholding Christ reflects the long-lost image of divinity. If we make the best use of our talents, the Spirit of God will continually lead us to do greater things for Him. To the man who faithfully used his talents, the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The one talented man was also expected to do his best. Had he used what he had, the Lord would have multiplied his talent. To every man, God has given his work according to his abilities. God has the measure of our ability and knows just what to lay upon us. Of the man who has been found faithful, the command is given, give him more responsibility. If he proves faithful to that, The order is given again. Trust him with still more. Thus, through the grace of Christ, he grows to the full measure of a man in Christ Jesus. Do you have only one talent? Put it to good use and increase it to two. Apply yourself to what your hands find to do. Use your talent so wisely that it will fulfill its appointed mission. It will be worth everything to you to hear the words spoken to you at last. Well done. No matter what our place in life, be it a janitor or a homemaker, you know that's the most important job, is taking care of the home. We need to do it well, as unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak in Christ, then I am strong and invincible." Life itself is a profound thing. Can you imagine the universe looking over Christ's shoulder as he formed man? When God had made him in his image, the human form was perfect in all its arrangements. Those beings might have thought, "That's very interesting what God is doing. That thing looks like God. It is very intricate, like the animals. But it's not as complicated as plants. But it just lays there flat on the ground." And then a personal, self-existing God breathed into that form the breath of life, and man became a living, breathing, intelligent being. All parts of the human organism were put in action. The heart, the arteries, the tongue, the hands, the feet, the senses, the perceptions of the mind, all began their work, and all were placed under God's benevolent and perfect law. Man became a living soul. That must have caused the amazed beings of the universe to catch their breath. But without the power of life from Almighty Creator God, Adam to be would not have been, but merely a pile of organic chemicals precisely arranged. Life is a miracle from God. Without God, we do not have life, and we cease to be. Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In him we have our being, but without him we do not exist. As beings, we have the privilege and opportunity to partake of the divine nature and thus to become children of God, unlike any of his other creation. 2 Peter 1:3-4, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Lust doesn't sound so good anymore, does it? Partakers of the divine nature, that is, partakers of the nature of Christ. Was Christ attracted to money or power or personal improvement? It's ridiculous to think that he would be interested in any of these things. And so for us also, as we are drawn to Christ who loves us so, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Let's look at what's real. We shall define what is real as what endures. So I don't mean this building. I don't mean us. I don't mean money. I don't mean any of the works of our hands. What's real are the things that have lasting importance. For example, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, that is, our characters. What's real are the things done for Christ and in His name. What's real is our hope and the reality of the hereafter. Do you think we shall not learn anything there in heaven? We have not the slightest idea of what will be opened before us. With Christ, we shall walk beside the living waters. He will unfold to us the beauty and the glory of nature as He intended it to be in its restored state. He will reveal what He is to us and what we are to Him. Truth that we cannot know now because of our finite limitations, we will know hereafter. Heaven is a school. Its field of study is the universe, and its teacher is the infinite one. A branch of this school was established in Eden, and the plan of redemption, once accomplished, will be continued back at the Eden school. Between the school established in Eden at the beginning and the school of the hereafter lies the history of man. The history of human transgression and suffering, of divine sacrifice, and of victory over death and sin. Restored to His presence, man will again, as at the beginning, be taught of God, for God is eternal and never changes His purpose. My people shall know My name. They shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. There, when the veil that darkens our vision shall be removed and our eyes shall behold the world of beauty, of which we now catch only glimpses through the microscope, when we look on the glory of the heavens that we shall see, that we now see with the telescope, when sin is removed, the whole earth shall appear in the beauty of the Lord our God. What a field will be open for us to study. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Not limited by our mortality and by time, we will wing our tireless flight to worlds very far away, worlds that were filled with sorrow at the sight of our human woe, and that rang with songs of gladness at the news of every ransomed soul. With unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding gained through the ages upon ages in contemplation of God's handiwork. With undimmed vision, they gaze upon the glory of creation, the sun and the stars and the systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of God. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, I love you, and in all are the riches of His power displayed. And the years of eternity, as they roll, will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of His character. Now, these are things worthy of our attention that cause us to marvel. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him just a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, How excellent is thy name in all the earth. You hardly want to step back down to planet Earth. And so we have a faith and a hope that there's more than we see to life. Shall we pray? Father, we know that you sent Jesus here to save us from ourselves. We have a habit of feeling inadequate, but you came to make everything right and to make up for all our shortcomings. So you have promised that if any of us recognize our need, even a little bit, we're responding to you and your offer. So this is your invitation that any of us can at any time say, Lord, I need help. And you are faithful. Be with us now, the remainder of this day, and do with us as you need to do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.